Amen. Well, you can be seated and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. That's the text that we're in this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, as we continue to make our way through this book. And we'll be in verses 11 through 14 this morning. And I hope that this series has been as impactful for you as it's been for me. If you haven't listened, I just encourage you to go back and to do so. So that you can have its full effect and understand what this chapter has been teaching us. I think even our creative team, specifically Dakota and Matt G and Pastor Josh, are designing a t-shirt for the slogan that we are blessed in Christ, because this has been just such a formative and transformative reality for us, that we are so blessed in Christ. We want to, just even as a symbol and token in that, remember it to help us to learn the truths and remember the truths of this chapter forever, as we just continue living our lives in Christ. And so this is really the theme that's been dominating the book, that I am blessed in Christ, and it's because of what God has done on my behalf, on our behalf, not because we are so great, right? Not because we have done something to earn God's favor, but because God is good, and He is gracious, and He is powerful. We have seen in this chapter that every aspect of our salvation is because of what He has done in it. And so He should be the one to be praised, this triune God who shines in our lives through what He's done through Christ Jesus. And so we've seen all this. We're really poor recipients, aren't we? And we've become rich because of what Christ has done. We should be thankful. We should be humble. We should be so content and loving and joyful and confident. We should be energized, and we should be full of just love for what the believer has, love for what Christ has done for us, and love for God. And so we just see more and more of this as we make our way through this. But again, the theme of this chapter has been blessings in Christ, the fact that we're blessed in Christ. And we really see this as the theme throughout the book. But what we see here is now even more as we look at this next aspect. And so read with me in verses 11 through 14 as we continue on in this. It says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." Now listen, what we're seeing in this particular section in Ephesians is the blessing, the guaranteed inheritance that the believer has been given in Christ. This blessing of the guaranteed inheritance that the believer has received in Christ. And so the title of this message is Blessing Expected in the Future. Blessing expected in the future. The theme of this book, blessed in Christ. This great blessing believers have now that we have union with Christ, and it's all because of what God has done. And here in particular, this blessing that we expect in the future, in glory. And this is not simply what we will receive, but it's who we will become. It's what we've become. It's what has happened to us. And it's what we can surely expect. It's what you and I can expect if we're in Christ. So listen now, as this particular section comes to a close, 3 through 14, this is the longest sentence in the Bible. The longest sentence in the Bible. It's about salvation, what God has done for believers in salvation, praise to Christ, right? This is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's warranted. And by the way, the longest sentence in the Bible, the longest chapter in the Bible is what? Psalm 119 about the Word of God. So the longest sentence in the Bible about what God has done for the believer in salvation. The longest chapter in the Bible is about the Word of God. That's appropriate, isn't it? But what we see here now is how God has blessed you if you are in Christ for what you are to expect in glory. And this really sets the tone. Listen, just follow along. But remember in verse 3, he starts this whole sentence with, blessed be God. God is good and worthy of praise for what he's done, how he's blessed the believer. And now the believer has every blessing. And then from verse 3, which kind of introduces the sentence, remember, he moves to blessing established in the past. That's our election. He chose for reconciliation, for adoption, for sanctification, for his pleasure, his purpose, to his praise. And then we saw in verses 7 through 10 the blessing experienced in the present. This is when the salvation comes to the believer, where the payment of Christ is counted on their behalf, their status before God, their slavery to sin, all of it's changed. Forgiveness is provided, it's revealed. And we look to the consummation. And now, as we move to 11 through 14, we move to this blessing expected in the future. It's what the Bible says we can expect. It's the blessing that's planned for you and for me if we are in Christ. And really, this is what we should bank our hope on. Listen, this is what your hope should rest in. Your hope should not rest in your circumstances changing in particular. Your hope should not rest on everything working out for you in this life. Your hope should not rest on getting that job or getting that girlfriend or boyfriend or getting that spouse. Your hope should not rest on attaining that financial position. Your hope, your only lasting solid hope, should rest on what you have awaiting for you in heaven. It's not that your circumstances are necessarily going to change. It's that your perspective needs to change. You know, ever notice how when you go on vacation and you're like, man, I'm just leaving these problems behind. I'm going to refresh and everything is going to get better. And you still wake up with the same feelings. You still have the same problems. It's because the problem is usually within us, right? It's not our circumstances. It's our hearts. That's the problem. And the heart is focused on this life, on what we have or what we don't have, on what we can do or can't do, of what how we've been treated, how difficult things are. Right? So the answer can't be that our circumstances change because the problem's in our hearts. And what God is telling us here is even for you in your heart and in your mind to change the perspective about how you see your life, how you see your hope, your future. You have to see it through the lens of the fact that God, by his grace, has called you into saving relationship with him and guaranteed you a future glory. To be with the God of the universe forever, where all sin will be done away with. All sorrow done away with, and you will be with your God forever. You have to believe that and treasure that and value that above all things, and then your hope will be secure. It won't change based on your circumstances. Usually our unhappiness is due to the fact that we're searching for potential problem fixers and satisfiers rather than changing our hearts to be thankful for what we already possess in Christ. We need to look to God. And so here we can do this. This is really applicable, but it's high, it's lofty, it's great eternal truth. And so we've been blessed in eternity past, in this present age, and we await this great blessing in this future glory to come as we enter his kingdom. So as we see this great blessing in Christ, here's what we'll note in this passage. We'll see the promise of our future inheritance, we'll see the pledge, and then we'll see the purpose. As we look at this text together, we'll see the promise in verses 11 through 13. We'll see the pledge in verses 13b through 14a, and then the purpose in 14b. So let's look at the promise in verses 11 through 13a. And this is just full of rich information, and I hope it ministers to your heart. Verse 11, it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. And so as we walk through these verses, we see so many realities that help us understand the blessing that we are to expect in our future glory. It says, in Him. Look at verse 11. It starts with in Him. Now listen, this is the promise. It's the basis, the foundation of everything that we've been reading is union with Christ, right? It's in Him. Some translations have in Him at the end of verse 10, but it belongs in the beginning of verse 11. Because listen, union with Christ is the foundation, the basis for all of these blessings that you receive in as a believer. It's the foundation, the basis, the reason for everything. Apart from your union with Christ, there's only condemnation. There's only condemnation. Everything is wrapped up in your union with Christ. It's this great guaranteed hope of future that He's about to speak of that comes to those who have been united with Christ. Remember at the end of verse 10, He was just speaking on how all of history will culminate. Everything will be in its proper place in relation to Christ, right? In verse 10, and it's in this same Christ, this glorious Christ, it's in this union with Him that we as believers have this great inheritance to look forward to. This is not fictitious. We didn't just make up this heaven or hell thing, right? The Bible tells us about our future hope in glory, in heaven. And it's only wrapped up in our union with Him. Yes, every person in this life has this general grace. Right? They benefit from God's general grace. But eternal spiritual blessings will only come to those who are in Christ. That's the reality here. Eternal spiritual hope, blessing, and life will only come to those who are in Christ. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no eternal blessing apart from Christ. So listen, this is the believer, because of their salvation in Christ, that has this guaranteed inheritance. And this was our biography. In Romans 6, it talks about the fact that we've been baptized into Christ, and we have union with Him. His death counted for us. His resurrection counted for us. We've been set free. And now we live this great life in Christ, and this is who gets all the inheritance in heaven. It's the one whom Christ has saved. It's the one who's died with Christ, been resurrected with Christ through faith, repentance and faith, has the Spirit of God living in them. And those are the ones who can hope for future glory. And the question really begs at this point, are you in Christ? I mean, that's probably the most important question in this whole ordeal. Do you know Christ? Do you have union with Christ? Have you repented of your sins and trusted in Christ as the merit for your salvation? If you have not, then this blessing, this inheritance does not come to you. This is for those who are in Christ. But if you are in Christ, this is yours. What is about to be spoken is true of you. And you need to remember this. And so it says this, in Him we, who's we? Well, it's just reiterating the point that we just talked about. It's referring to the saints. Remember in verse 1, the saints, the holy ones, the set apart ones, the ones who have been redeemed, as we learned throughout this chapter. Verse 1, the believing ones, right? It's we. In Him, we have something. In Him, if you are in Christ, you have something to look forward to. This is not only the Ephesian church. This is not only every church in Asia Minor that this letter would be scattered to, but this is every believer that would ever read this book for all of time. This is for every believer. We who are in Christ have, and Paul even includes himself here, you have the same inheritance as Paul in this way. In him we also, in some translations, it's not here in the ESV, and I wish it was because it's represented in the Greek. It's in him we also. We also. Now, I think that that's important because here what he's saying is, in addition to everything else we've talked about in this chapter, right? What have we talked about? Your election, your redemption, your adoption, your forgiveness. In addition to all of that, in him we also, and it's in the emphatic position, meaning you should notice that there is an additional blessing that you have on top of everything else we've already talked about in this chapter. So we're going to just put the cherry on top as to what you receive in Christ. The blessings that God has blessed you with. No praise to yourself, but praise to who? God the Father. Praise to God the Father. It's not because of you. It's not because of your great works. It's because of who? Christ. It's because of what God has done. In him, you also have something else. It's we who have been chosen. It's we who have been redeemed. It's we who have been forgiven. It's we who have this new life in Christ. It's we who have this righteousness. It's we who have been adopted as sons. It's we who also have a guaranteed inheritance. A guaranteed inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance. And I think that that should make you full of praise. As we talked about just a couple weeks ago, there's a lot of people in this world who will use their theology as a cover for the fact that they don't have any doxology. There's no worship in their hearts, and they know it. And so they use their theology as a cover for it. Right? This shouldn't just make you aware of something intellectually. This should affect your heart. You should be amazed that you have an additional blessing on top of everything that we've already talked about. And so this is something that you should look forward to. He says here, we have obtained an inheritance. In him, we also have obtained an inheritance. This is what we see here. Now listen, this is important for you to pay attention. This is a passive verb here, which is represented here in the ESV as obtained or been appointed to us as our lot. But you have to understand here that there's can be seen in a couple of different ways legitimately. This is something, a passive verb is something that's been done to the subject. Something that's been done to the subject, not something that the subject is actively doing. And so it's not like you're obtaining something, it's you've obtained, you've received. But listen here, in this case, I don't want to undermine the confidence of your English Bible. You have great English translations. You should be full of confidence when you go to read your Bible on your own. You have an accurate translation of the original manuscript, and what it means is clear, and what it says is accurately representing what is said in the Greek. But in this case, I have to point this out because there are actually two legitimate translations, and it's represented in a number of different translations, and both here are glorious. So again, this is not just technical. This is for you to be affected by this. But the passive verb here can mean that we've obtained something, or it can mean that we've been obtained as something. And so both are legitimate, and the reason why both are legitimate is because they're both legitimate grammatically here, they're both legitimate theologically here, and they're both legitimate contextually. So grammatically, theologically, and contextually. And so we can legitimately put both here. I mean theologically in the sense that both translations are legitimate in terms of what the Bible teaches. We have been obtained by God as an inheritance, and we have obtained, something's been given to us, an inheritance. Theologically, that's accurate. It's legitimate grammatically because of what I just told you, and it's legitimate contextually because even down in verse 14, we see both possibilities. God has obtained us, and we have obtained something, and so I'll get to that aspect later. But so even the LSB, it represents the other side of this, which is we have been obtained. In other words, in him, we who are believers have obtained an inheritance. And in him, we who are believers have been obtained. or been made to be a possession of God, and we as believers have obtained a possession ourselves. And so we've been obtained as an inheritance, and we have obtained an inheritance. And when it comes to these types of situations, if this legitimate, and there's this legitimate ambiguity in the sense of what the words were here, what words were chosen to be here, I think that's intentional, and I think we can see both, and I think we can understand both, and I think that we can even look to both as a legitimate reality for us to understand in this passage. Because here's the deal, we have obtained an inheritance in Christ, and we have been obtained as an inheritance. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. We have an inheritance. This is the blessing that the believers have received from the Father. We gain an inheritance. What about 1 Peter 1:3-4? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the hope that we have. We who abide in Christ have a promised inheritance in heaven. The inheritance is God, right? The inheritance is ultimately him. The inheritance is not some pot of treasure. The inheritance is not that you have pain-free skin for all of eternity, although that's a benefit that those in hell won't have. The treasure and the benefit of heaven, the inheritance of heaven, is not that you just get to walk on streets of gold. The inheritance is God. You get God for all of eternity. You have this inheritance waiting for you. 1 Corinthians 3:22-23, it says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." 1 Corinthians 3 says this. Sorry, that was 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 3 says this. All are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. 2 Peter 1 says, "His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires." 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, we are children now, and what will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." So listen, stop here for just a minute. In him, in union with Christ, we who are saints, who have been called to be holy, set apart to God, who are believers in him, have received an inheritance. We have an inheritance coming where we will get God in his fullness, and all the spiritual benefits and blessings that come with the promises of God in heaven. And think about this. Everything that you have for your future, and this is all because of what he has done. You have done none of it. He chose you before the foundation of the world to have this great inheritance that you are walking into eternity. I mean, haven't we been blessed in Christ? Isn't he worthy to be praised? Shouldn't we be full of thanksgiving? Now listen, it is also true that we have been made to be or obtained as or appointed to be an inheritance. You have become God's inheritance. You have become his heritage. You have become his possession by your redemption in Christ. We are his own people. And listen now, you will be finally possessed by him in your final redemption. When you leave this world, you will become fully his possession. But you have to see this. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." John 6:39 says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. John 6:39. John 10:29 says, my Father has given to me. Who my Father has given to me is great. My Father who has given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. John 10:29. John 17 says, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. John 17:24 says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. It's said of his chosen Israel. It's said also, though, we have there's a distinction there between Israel and the church. There's a pattern of promises given to Israel that also apply to us. In Deuteronomy 4:20, it says, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are to this day. Deuteronomy 9:29 says, for they are your people, your heritage, whom you have bought and you have brought out with your great power by your outstretched arm. It's his people, his heritage. Deuteronomy 32:9 says, it's the Lord's portion, his people are. Jacob, his allotted heritage. And so listen now, I want you to understand this. The Father has elected. The Son has died for whom the Father has elected. The Spirit regenerates and applies this salvation to those who are God's elect. That's what we've seen in this passage in Ephesians chapter 1 so far. There is no disunity in the Trinity, no disharmony in the Trinity, right? It's not like Jesus won the victory at Calvary to obtain a people who won't be his, right? Jesus won the victory at Calvary, obtaining his people in his victory over sin, over Satan, over death, and these people whom he has obtained are now God's, what? Possession. Malachi 3:17 says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. So listen, I want you to understand this, because you have to understand what you are in Christ, who you are. From eternity past, the Father determined every person who would trust in his Son for salvation. That's clear from what we just learned through these past weeks. Who would trust in his Son and who would be secured by the Spirit. And these people would be his eternal possession. So the Father in eternity past decided to glorify himself. The Son was sent to die for and win this particular people. Not one of them not being one. You understand that? Jesus has accomplished a victorious, triumphant salvation for the people whom God has elected, right? That's what we understand. The Son was sent to die and win this particular people that the Father chose. Not one of them being lost. Dying for those, right? Not like, hey, the Father chose, the Son dies, and let's just see who the Spirit can kind of gather in. And like in eternity, just be like, man, we got some glory, right? The Trinity is talking amongst itself. Hey, we got the glory, right, from some of these people. No. The Father chose. The Son triumphantly, victoriously won the exact people that the Father had chose. And the Spirit applies this great reality to those whom the Father chose. This is a determined people who the Son would die for. God would be the victor and the ransomer of every one of his people, not one person being lost. This is the proclamation that we understand. Listen, there is no exception. There's no exception to this rule, right? The Father has chosen and the Son has accomplished it. And so put this together. Listen now, you are the Father's possession. Through Christ, you have been made the possession of God the Father. You have obtained an inheritance, and you have been obtained as an inheritance, right? This is important, because through your union with Christ, you are his, and he is yours. Now watch this. It says, having been what? Look back at the text, verse 11. Having been what? Predestined. Now, this describes what we just learned. This is how it's happened. This is how it's happened. In Christ, in union with Him, we who are believers have obtained and been obtained. How? Because you were predestined to be. I mean, that can't be any more clear, can it? You've been predestined to be. So the implications of this is that predestination connects with your future glorification. Those who are predestined will be glorified. Those who will be glorified are the ones who have been what? Predestined. And so this really shines the light on God as the one who does all this great work. Doesn't it? You have obtained an inheritance having been predestined. What have you done to obtain this inheritance? What have you done? You are a receiver through and through. All you do is receive God's great benefits because of His grace for you in Christ. If you are in Christ Jesus, all you can do is praise God, which is why that's the theme of this entire chapter, and all you can do is thank God for what He has done, because He has chosen for you to have this great inheritance that you will come into in heaven. There is absolutely nothing you could do to lose it also. Because this is connected, this predestination is connected to this glorification, there was no condition that you met in eternity past when you didn't even exist to be elected, was there? And there's no condition that you meant for Christ to die for you. There's no condition that you could not meet in order for this to be changed, right? This is your go-to assurance text, right? This is your go-to text in the sense that God has obtained you. You have obtained an inheritance because of God's predestining work on your behalf. In all of this, why did it happen this way? Well, look at the verse 11. It happened according to what? The purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. I mean, is God sovereign? You have received a great blessing. Now, I want you to just listen to this. This is a forceful emphasis on the sovereignty of God. It says according to, or says the, or meaning the reason because. And then there's three related terms: purpose, counsel, will. And they're all used throughout this entire epistle. And the three of them are crammed into this one sentence. Purpose, counsel, will. The purpose is the blueprint. That's more of an intention. The counsel is the result of a deliberate determination, right? The result of it. The counsel is the result, what comes out of what's been determined. And the will involves here more than just intention, it's emotion, it's heart's desire. And the word working here is a word in which we get the word energy from, right? And so put this all together. Listen, we have an inheritance or been made an inheritance because we've been predestined. And the reason being is because it was the blueprint of God who energizes everything to work out the way that He deliberately determines because of what His heart desires. That's what this means. Listen to this again. You ready? We have been made an inheritance. You have an inheritance. Why? Because we've been predestined. What's the reason of that? Because it was God's blueprint. It was the blueprint of God who energizes everything to work out the way that He deliberately determines because of His heart's desire. You have received and have become an inheritance simply because of God's gracious pleasure and purpose and will. That's what we understand here. His heart desire leads to a blueprint in order to make everything work out the way that His heart desires. Your predestination is part of His blueprint, and that has given you an inheritance. You are a recipient of God's grace. You are a recipient of God's grace. and thankfulness should be your response. And it says here in verse 12, to the end, or so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory, right? Paul, I think here is speaking of the apostles or the first generation Christians, right? That's what the pattern has been when he speaks this way up until this point. But it could also be referring to the Jews, right? Who were the first to be called, the Bible says. Because we know the major theme of this book is the Gentile inclusion, right, into the church. And so we could be Paul, the apostle, first-generation believers, or it could be we, the Jews, right? He says all of this so that we, verse 12, who were the first to hope in Christ, hope here refers to saving faith, belief in the gospel, would be to what? The praise of his glory. All of this, and I know I'm moving fast here, but all of this is leading to a place in which everyone can only say, who is a believer in Christ, praise God. Praise God. I'm so thankful to God that he chose me, that he redeemed me, and that he has given me an inheritance because of his own pleasure, his own purpose, that he has worked on my behalf in his sovereignty because of his heart's desire. This is clear, and this is what we will all say for all of eternity. Praise be to God. And then it says, verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you also, either in addition to the apostles, this church, believers in Asia Minor, everyone who would also read this, or its Gentile inclusion, you also, right? The ones who were outside of Israel's promises, who were separated, who had no hope in this world, right? Either way, in him you also. And this is the guaranteed inheritance that comes to these believers. When you heard the euangelion, the gospel, the good news of your salvation. This gospel has brought about salvation. Look at verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. This is when you heard the gospel of Christ, having also believed in him. Belief in the gospel, right? Romans 10, faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing leads to faith, leads to belief, right? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. John 1:12 says, for all who did receive him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This gospel here, by the way, is, let me make note of it, is described as the word of truth. You notice this? Look, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel. Now, I think that that's something that we could spend a lot of time on, and I just want to tell you briefly. But, I mean, think about this. If you're ever tempted to be ashamed of the gospel, please notice that the Bible describes it as the word of what? Truth. You're not wrong. You're not wrong when you're sharing the gospel with your unbelieving friends. You're not wrong when you're sharing the gospel with your unbelieving family. It's the word of what? Truth. Truth is reality as it really is. So you don't have anything to be ashamed of. The word of truth. Romans 1:16 tells us, don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of what? Salvation. And that's what he says here. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In other words, when you heard the gospel that brings about salvation, it's the truth, it's reality, as it really is. It has the power to bring about salvation. When you heard it, right? Having believed in it, that's when this inheritance came to you also. So, let me put this together. It's in Christ. It's in union with him that we, all believers who are in Christ, have been made to be an inheritance of God and have an inheritance of God in God. How did this happen? It's because God predestined you by his own pleasure and then worked everything out to work exactly as he determined according to his blueprint. Why? So that everything would be to the praise of his glory. The first generation believers and the Jews and everyone else who would ever come to know Christ, Gentiles included. That's what's just said here. That's what you have to look forward to and what you should understand. But secondly here, I want you to see the pledge. Move through this quickly, but you have to see God gave this pledge to us to solidify this promise. He says in verse 13b and 14, we were sealed with what? The promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. This is the pledge. Notice, the Spirit, by the way, is given at the moment of salvation, right? It says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were what? Sealed. There's no second filling. There's no second baptism. This happens at the point of salvation. If you wonder, well, what about Pentecost? Pentecost was a unique, once-in-history event that is not to be replicated. And God was giving proof by sign and miracle the inauguration of the Holy Spirit, right? But that's a once-in-history event to accentuate the Spirit's coming. And then through the rest of Acts, you see this move towards this moment of salvation. The Holy Spirit is given to the believer. And by the way, that means you don't get more of the Spirit, ever. If you're in Christ, you have totally what? The Spirit. You don't get more of him, he gets more of who? You. He gets more of you. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. He gets more of you. The Bible talks of us walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, being filled in the Spirit. It means being controlled by the Spirit. It means the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. It means you being full of praise, making melody in your hearts, and loving one another in the church. We see this same pattern. I wish I could look at it now. In Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5, there's this same pattern, right? It's this idea of being filled with the Spirit, and it kind of defines it. Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, and then it moves into the family unit. It's the same pattern in both of these books that were written at the same time. I think it's intentional. I think what Paul is doing in both of those places is describing what it means in practical terms to be filled with the Spirit. So you want to see that? Look at Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, Colossians 3, 16 through 17. It means to be having the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly and being controlled by what the Word says, living for him. But now, listen, here, what he's pointing to is not just the fact that at the moment of salvation, we have the Spirit who comes inside of us, right? But the Spirit is here, the focus here. We know the Spirit, by the way, enlightens, equips, empowers the believer. He's the helper, he's the advocate. But here, the focus is this, that he's number one, the seal, and number two, the pledge. Number one, the seal, and number two, the pledge. The seal, he says here, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise, the Holy One, right? You've been sealed with the Spirit. The sealing is a stamp, or it's a mark. That's the idea here. And in the Greek, it says the Holy Spirit of promise. So by the way, is it the promised Holy Spirit? That's true, right? Jesus promised that the Spirit would what? Would come to believers. Or is it the Holy Spirit of promise? The one whom, in which, if you have him, you have all the promises of God. Both are true, again, in this passage, right? He's the promised Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit of promise that comes to believers. But this Holy Spirit is a seal. He's a seal. In this way, it's like an official stamp or contract, right? What does this mean for you? Listen, if you have the Spirit of Christ, it means that this future inheritance that you are awaiting cannot be changed. There's security in this. There's safekeeping. It means that you're genuine. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have this seal, that means it can't be changed and it's genuine. You are genuine as opposed to fraudulent. And then it also means it's a possessive idea. It means you are a possession of God. You've stamped you. And it's an authoritative thing. It's by the authority of God. By the authority of the Creator, the power, the Sovereign One, who's behind this agreement. And so if you have this seal of the Holy Spirit, it means you're real. It means things can't be changed. Your inheritance, your future glory that you await. It means you're God's possession, and it means that His authority is behind it. These are the practical implications for that. I mean, if you have the Holy Spirit of God, you have assurance, you have hope, you have confidence, you have rest, you have joy, you have fearlessness, right? So the Holy Spirit is given as a seal. And then, secondly, there's a pledge. Verse 14 says, it's the seal of the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee or a pledge of our inheritance. A guarantee. This here points to a down payment. Not only have you been stamped and sealed, but you have the down payments inside of you. You guys know what a down payment is, the earnest money, right? When you put it down, it means you possess something, although you don't fully possess it quite yet. It promises that you'll continue to make payments on this, right? This is the first installment of a future possession. It makes everything valid in the contract. And so listen, this is what's happened to you. 2 Corinthians 5:5 says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we were still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who won has prepared us for this very thing, and that's God, who has given us the Spirit as the guarantee." You have a guarantee inside of you, the pledge of your inheritance. And God always keeps His what? His promises. Let me just say this. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is evidence of being a genuine believer. The Holy Spirit is in as a seal. And the Holy Spirit is in as a pledge. And so if you have the fruit of the Spirit, you can be assured of your ultimate salvation. And if you have the Holy Spirit and see the fruit of the Spirit, you can be confident of your guaranteed inheritance. Now I want you to see this lastly, this purpose. It says in verse 14b, "Until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." Now, I told you that back in 11, both contexts fit. We've been obtained, and we have obtained, because there was also this context that we see in verse 14, right? And it fits the context, and both kind of match here. There's two possibilities here as well. In verse 14b, it says, "Until we acquire possession of it," but it can also be, or "until we redeem it," but it can also be translated as basically "until we are redeemed," until God redeems His possession, or until we redeem our possession. And both are represented here, right? And so what we understand is we have this great inheritance. The Spirit is the pledge and the promise that lives inside of us. Until we acquire the inheritance, or until God acquires His possession. So when God acquires us, we acquire the inheritance, right? When God acquires us, we acquire the inheritance. That's really the idea here, I think, is when we are acquired, we will acquire. That makes a lot of sense, because God is ours and we are His. When God acquires us, in ultimate redemption one day, when we are released from this world and we are fully his possession, we, at that moment, also acquire our possession, which is God himself and everything that he has promised to his redeemed. And all of this is to the praise of his glory. I mean, could there be any other result here? Could there be any other conclusion? This is, believer, what you have received, and I want this to come home now as we close. It's in union with Christ that you have obtained a sure inheritance and been obtained as God's own possession. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You are God's. And why do you have this great inheritance? Because God predestined, out of his own pleasure, made a blueprint and caused everything to work according to that. And this is for those who first hoped in Christ, for the Jew. This is for those who will continue to hope in Christ, the Gentile. And all of this is to the praise of his glory. And when did this happen? It's when the believer, now believer, heard the word of truth, the reality of the gospel, and believed in Christ, the regeneration of the Spirit that leads to faith in Christ, and then can be confident and can be assured because they have this seal, they have this pledge, which is the indwelling of God's Spirit inside of you. And it guarantees that one day you will be fully possessed by God, and then you will fully possess him in all the promises to the believer. And the only conclusion is, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Praise God. Now, as we close this, I think maybe the best application can be a sneak peek of the verses next week. 15 through 18, I just want to read this to you in chapter 1. It says, for this reason. For what reason? Everything we've talked about in this, from 3 to 14. Because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, because of this reason also, your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, look at this, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. I want you to see what's happened. I want you to see who he is, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who have believed, according to the working of his great might. In other words, what this should lead you to is you have great hope, don't you? You should understand what you possess, all the riches, right? Because of what he's done. And you should be amazed at the power of God who has made all of this happen from eternity past to work exactly as he planned, which you get to benefit from. Hope, riches of inheritance, and the power of God. Praise be to God for what he's done in Christ. This is the hope and the inheritance that you have, believer. And I pray that you would be thankful and praise God for it. Let's pray. Father, we come, and Lord, there's just so much here. I don't feel as though I've done justice to any of it. But Lord, I just pray that you would, by your grace, take the reality of these truths that we have seen here and apply it to our hearts, our minds, that we would understand what has happened in Christ for us and to us. Lord, let your word have its effect in us so that we might look to the hope that we have, that we might have a change in perspective in our lives, that we wouldn't be looking to some arbitrary goal that's going to fix everything, but we would change our perspective and be thankful for the grace of God that has come to us, not because of anything we've done, but because of your own purpose and grace. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a change in perspective. I pray that you'd help us to look to this great hope. I pray that you'd help us to be thankful. I pray that we would consider all the riches in Christ that we've been given. And I pray, God, that we would glorify you for your power that's made it all happen. In Jesus' name, amen.